Hear now God's word. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my sheep, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my people, the remnant of my flock, out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So you may wonder why in the world I picked this passage today. Maybe you don't wonder that at all. But today in the church calendar, the liturgical calendar, if you like that fancy lingo, this is the last Sunday. And it's also known as Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday that comes right before Advent begins next Sunday. And that's the beginning of the new year in the liturgical, in the church calendar. And so in the reading that I was going through for this day, this was the passage that came up. And hopefully, as we look at it this morning, you might begin to see why this passage was picked for Christ the King Sunday. And the theme of this sermon this morning is the theme of identity. And so the question is how would you identify yourself? What is your identity? For me, I was a pastor, I am a counselor, I am a husband and a father of three. One of them's in college. I can't believe it. I'm a mutt. I'm French Canadian, Scottish, English, and I'm also an American. And I happen to be a Christian. But on a deeper level, we have all seen in the historical events of our country recently how identity becomes a source of division. It becomes a source of trauma. It becomes a source of the ways in which we attack others, that because someone looks different, because someone is of a different gender, or someone has a different color skin, that we need to oppose them, we need to stand against them, we need to rise up and defend ourselves. We have to protect our identity. And in many ways, in this passage, and really in the book of Jeremiah itself, the issue is who is Judah? Who are the people of Judah? Now, let's do a little background. We'll say, who is Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet to the two tribes of Judah. If you know that by the time he was active in 623 BC, the other 10 tribes had been taken into exile by the Assyrian Empire. And what we know, too, about these 10 tribes is that, in actuality, they never really returned back to their land. And actually, there was this crossing of bloodlines between they and the Assyrians. So they lost, in some ways, their identity. And so this time, where Jeremiah is talking, is about 100 years after the Assyrian exile for the people of Israel. And Jeremiah emerges as a prophet in Judah. Now, he comes up when Josiah was the king, and it looks as if things are going to start well. in the nation or in the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Josiah is there. He cleans out all of the idols in the land. He burns down any of the false temples and the Asherah poles and all this sort of stuff. And he brings back to the fore the law and the covenant and the relationship that Israel is supposed to have with God. Unfortunately, for Josiah, he dies fairly early on in a battle. So, after Josiah, Jehoiakim, his son, comes up to be the king of Judah. Now, unfortunately, Jehoiakim did not do as Josiah did. Jehoiakim decided that he was going to rebuild places of worship to the idols. He decided that he himself was going to become more akin and more connected to the idolatry of the past, and that hence God, at least in his mind and in the nation of and in the nation of Judah, begins to take a back seat. And in fact, you see in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 37, says that Jehoiakim did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that in verse 4 of chapter 24, he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. He actually became a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar, of the nation of Babylon. But then he dies, and Zedekiah, his son, becomes king. And you're thinking, okay, maybe this is it. Maybe things are going to change. Maybe Zedekiah is going to restore us back to what we are supposed to be. But it was no different. He was another bad king. And in the end of Zedekiah's reign, it says, in the end, he, God, thrust them from his presence. So it's not looking too good for these final two tribes. It looks as if they're going to end up a lot like the other 10, that they're going to be exiled, that they are going to suffer, that their identity is going to be crushed, and thus the people of God will no longer exist. And so in Jeremiah, he is primarily a message about this judgment, that Jeremiah comes in to talk about and to proclaim to them that they have forsaken their God. And that God says through Jeremiah, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods and have filled the place again with the blood of innocents. So who was Israel at this time? Well, they were supposed to be God's people. If you remember back in the book of Genesis, when God meets with Abraham, chapters 15, 17, 22, that God comes to him and says, makes these outlandish, amazing promises. He says, I'm going to make your people like the stars of the sky. And I'm going to take you to a new land, to the promised land. And you are going to be fruitful. You are going to multiply. You are going to be my people. The only thing I ask of you is that you follow me. The only thing I ask is that you would obey the laws I set before you as you create this new kingdom. And we see here, this is where he's going. This is Israel defined. They are God's people. They are a people who's going to a promised land. They are a people who are going to be a multitude of fruitful, profitable people in this promised land. This is how they were defined, and this is how they were supposed to live. But you can read through the Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, and you can see how the people of Israel walked away from being who God created them to be. And in fact, they actually split and became Judah, the two tribes, and Israel, the 10 tribes. They certainly don't look like God's people are supposed to look. And so then we come to a passage like this, and God says through Jeremiah, "Woe to you, shepherds! You have destroyed and scattered my flock." And you might be thinking at this point, there's no hope for these people. They have forsaken their God. They have walked in their own way. They have hurt one another. And God just is not going to take it anymore. And so with this sense of judgment, with this sense of dread, with this sense of hopelessness, there's this thread of hope that begins to arise. You see it in Jeremiah and you see it in the other prophets. This thread of hope that God is not going to abandon his people. He actually says, as we saw in this passage, he says, I am going to bring my remnant of my people. I am going to restore them back into the land. And God is going to reestablish the promises that he made to Abraham. They're going to be in the promised land. They're going to be a fruitful people, and they are going to have another king, a king in the line of David. And so that inasmuch as over the course of their history, Israel, the people of Israel, have displayed nothing but disloyalty to God, have forsaken him, have walked in their own way, have really lost who they are, God does not abandon his people. And that even here, where he is angry, dare we say furious, at what his people have become, he says, there's a day coming. I'm going to bring my remnant home. I'm going to reestablish the kingdom in the land. And I'm going to give you a king in the line of David. And who is this king? What is he going to be called? He's going to be called the Lord is our righteousness. What does that mean? The Lord is our righteousness. There's something going on here that this idea of righteousness, this idea of covenant fidelity, this sense of identity is going to be placed upon his people, that they are going to become known as his righteous people. This king, this Davidic king, that somehow, some way, they are going to be his righteous, their righteousness. Now, what about righteousness? What does righteousness mean? Well, as I've grown up in the church, since a wee little age, righteousness was always right and wrong. It was always this sense of morality, doing what is right. And then some would, as I grew older, I went to seminary, realized that righteousness takes on this legal sense, that there is this sense in which the unrighteousness of the people will be judged and there will be punishment, but the righteousness of God's people will be also be judged and they will be declared righteous. They will be declared as God's people. And we have to ask, is that really all there is to this idea of righteousness? Well, you can probably guess that I'm going to say no. There is more to the idea of righteousness. Righteousness is covenantal. Righteousness describes the relationship between God and his people. Righteousness becomes who God's people are, how they are identified, how they are known. They are known as the righteous people of God. And again, you can wonder, you probably already have an idea of where this is going, But you can imagine in the nation of Israel, with prophecies like this, the questions that begin to emerge. What does this mean? How are we supposed to become God's right? How are we supposed to be his righteousness? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to do a better job following the law? Are we supposed to get our act together? Are we supposed to live like the people of Israel, like we're supposed to be? What does this mean? Well, next week, in Advent, we look back to a season of expectation. We look back to prophecies that began to emerge that were pointing to this one person who is going to come, this one person who is going to be the Davidic king. It pointed to this one person. And as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we also do so knowing where it's going. Good Friday, Easter, that somehow, some way, Jesus is going to sacrifice who he is as a person in order to redeem God's people. And so we come back to this idea of righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He doesn't say that we might have the righteousness of God, that we can do a better job being the righteous people of God. Paul says, no, you will become the righteousness of God. Made him, Jesus, to be sin. Fully man, fully God. And that what we see in Christmas is that Jesus didn't come like an emperor from the sky and establish this amazing reign over all the earth and draw all the people to him. He came as a baby. He came and was subject to, although he himself never sinned, was subject to the powers of sin, such as you and I experience every day. And why was he subject to them? Because at the end of the story, he was going to crush and defeat the power of sin. And he was going to make you and I the righteous men and women of God. He was going to make Jesus our identity. So if you call yourself a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the only one who will reconcile you with God, this righteousness is your identity. And as we come back and as we begin to look again at the world around us and to see how much division, how much animosity, how much fighting and warring is going on because of people rooted in whatever they determine their identity to be, that we as the church, we as the sons and daughters of God, we who have been given the righteous status, the righteous claim, who have the righteousness of Jesus, we stand as one people, regardless of our gender, regardless of our ethnic identity, regardless of the color of our skin. We stand united in Christ. But what this also means, though, is that in as much as we're all united, it doesn't mean we lose the particularities of how God has created us. But it at least creates a foundation of grace and mercy and love in the way that we treat each other. So that if you look different than me, if you've come from a different place, that I can sit with you as my brother and sister and I can say, tell me your story. Tell me where you've been. Give me the book, give me the good, give me the bad. I want to know you. I want to know the beauty of you, who you are. Because you too bear the righteousness of our God. And so that makes you beautiful. Regardless of what our world may say, regardless of what others may say, that you are beautiful. And I want to know that beauty.